It's no secret that many sincere, and I should say, if not all of us in our life, many sincere believers have struggled at some time to live and to enjoy their Christian lives. I say it's no secret because I believe it's a common experience that comes into the life of every child of God. Now, the reasons are many. The reasons are varied, but the answer is essentially ever only one answer, one solution. Now, we struggle. Why do we struggle to live the Christian life at times? We struggle sometimes because of weariness. We're weary in living the Christian life. I know it may seem quite a shocking thing to say this morning, but it happens. We have been saved, we can say, we've been a child of God for many years, and maybe we have not given attention to our spiritual life as we should in our devotions, and so we find that we're struggling and it's heavy going as we live the Christian life. Or else we're distracted, and we are distracted by everything which is around us. We're distracted by people, we're distracted by circumstances, we're distracted by this world in which we have lived in. Maybe we have a set of beliefs fixed in our mind, orthodox, good, sound beliefs. But the heart's cold, it's indifferent to God. Maybe we find that our Christian life is just simply a matter of rigidly adhering to commands in God's word, and of course, I'm not despising the commands. Of course we must keep them. We may have this idea in our mind that if we can just keep all of these principles, these parts of God's law, then that for me is living the Christian life. And instead of, to use the illustration, not a good one, far from a perfect one, but to use this one, instead of a well-oiled engine that runs with pleasure, and you know what that is, if you drive and you're looking after your car, and everything's in tip-top order, it runs as it should. If you neglect your car, you start to hear all the sounds, the creaks and the bumps, and the strange sounds. A while back, I had the joy of running over a large metal object in the road. It was before Christmas. And you asked me why I didn't swerve. That's because there were cars everywhere. If I swerved, I would have crashed. And as I was coming down the road, and I saw this object in front of me, just like any other object, I thought to myself, well, it's just something smaller, a tin can. My glasses mustn't be working very well. And I'll go straight over this tin can. As I came nearer to it, it was a very large item. I had no choice to go straight over. And it ruptured underneath the engine. And oil came pouring out into the road. And thankfully, my dash came up, oil pressure low. And all the sounds started to take place. I had to pull over quickly, not quick enough. I had to have a new engine and put the other engine to rest. But if I had taken a bit more care and looked a bit more diligently, and I suppose really anything in life, if we look after it, there is a sense in which it goes along smoothly. Not perfectly, there are difficulties, but there is a pleasure in what we're doing. And to live the Christian life, we should be living the Christian life in that sense. Not free from trials, not free from obstacles and difficulties, but we live it with pleasure, with joy, and with faith. Now, this is where the problem is, because we struggle. We struggle to do this, if we're honest. And it's a common problem. Look at how Paul in Colossians is trying to stop the people from doing certain things. He tries to stop them from regressing back into pagan superstition. He tries to prevent them from going back into sensual sin. And he's tackling all of these problems. He's tackling what we could say an inept and an ineffective Christian life. How does he do this? What is the solution? What is the answer? This is where many mistakes are made, and we really have to be on our guard now. Because we can identify the problem, the struggle to live our lives with joy as we ought to. But now we see the struggle and we're thinking to ourselves, how do we deal with this? How do we respond? What's the answer? And this is where lots of false answers come into the scene. Many people in today's age call for radical procedures. That the church is all wrong. And we need to employ, we need to introduce new methods of preaching. In fact, we need to, as it were, shorten the preaching. We need to bring other things into the church. And we need to make everything just that little bit more exciting, appealing and attractive. And that's not me just making something up. That's how people are trying to identify the solution. The answer always lies, first of all, in God's word. And the answer lies by identifying the root problem, always. And I believe the root problem is this: we fail to know or to appreciate our position in Christ. And as a result, when I say we, I mean myself, generally speaking, the church included, we therefore fail to appreciate our worth in Christ as a Christian, and therefore we fail to live as we should as Christians. One of our senior ministers in America, Dr. Mike Barrett, you may not have heard of him, you may have heard of him. He wrote a book called Complete in Him, and if you can ever find it, I would encourage you to read it. It's a tremendous book. And he quotes in the book, it's a sort of premise for his book, he says, right thinking about the gospel leads to right living in the gospel. So if we have a good understanding of what the gospel is, and what a true Christian is, and the relationship between the Christian, Christ, and the gospel, and we think over these things, we digest them daily, it will inevitably lead us to right living in the gospel. And rightly so, our minds this morning are drawn to our resurrected Saviour. That's why we're here. That's why we come every Lord's Day. We remember our Saviour, his resurrection, his ascension, what we go on to say, his session at the right hand of God, and the promise of his future glory. But what is the implication of this to you and to me? What are we going to take home this morning and this evening? In short, everything. This is everything to us. It has to be. Look at verse 1 of Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ. You see, this is Paul's argument. This is everything that Paul has to say. This is, we could say, what he is building his writing around. If ye then be risen with Christ. And from this starting point, he then goes on to urge a holy life. Now this evening I want to look at more of the practical part of this. The outworking, we could say, of being risen with Christ. This morning we need to look at what we can say, the mechanics. I'm not going to just be looking at the technical part, we're going to apply it as well. But it's important we think about what Paul is saying here. What do we mean to be risen with Christ? Well, the thing I want you to remember this morning is that this is part of what we call our union with our Saviour. Union with Jesus Christ. And this is obvious in Colossians alone. Read Colossians. If you get some spare time later on today or in the week, just read through the chapters, as you probably have done on many occasions, and recall how time and time again there is an undeniable, we could say, repeating truth, and it's union with Christ. What we are with him, what we are in him, and what we are through him. And this union of Christ, if we're being technical, it is something which is affected by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. That's what we need to really grasp this morning as we begin this study. It's something that we are not born into. Okay? We should know this. To be a true child of God is to be united to Christ. And this is not something that is natural to us. We are not born into this position. That's why we often emphasize the new birth. Verse 6 of Colossians chapter 2. Look at the idea of faith here. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. And that is the most vital thing. That we have to know whether or not we have done. Have we received him? As ye have received him, Paul says. Now look at the application. So walk ye in him. Now I want to draw your attention to union in Christ. Verse 6. Walk ye in him. Rooted and built up in him. Verse 9, for in him dwelleth. Verse 10, and ye are complete in him. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism. And coming to our verse here, chapter 3 and verse 1, ye are risen with him. Verse 3 of chapter 3, ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. We can't hide from this, can we? I'm not making this up this morning. It's before my eyes, it's very clear. In a very small section of the New Testament, the great truth of biblical Christianity is that a Christian is united to Jesus Christ by faith and through the Spirit. Now you may say, well, that's all well and true, but what does that mean? What does it mean to be united to Christ? How can I go to someone else and explain what that means and the implication for my own life? And I think that's a fair question, because sometimes we can throw expressions around, sort of expressions that become familiar to us as believers, but let's define what we mean by them. And let me say this morning, it's my prayer that when we define it, it's going to help us. I pray that the Lord will encourage you through this truth of being united to Christ. Now, I'll quote one particular theologian or scholar, Louis Burkhoff, a very well-known individual. And this is what he says. Union with Christ is that intimate, vital and spiritual union between Christ and his people, in virtue of which he is the source of their life and strength and of their blessedness and salvation. And if we just think about that a bit more closely, it will give us great food for thought. Christ is the source of your spiritual life, your happiness, your joy, your peace, and your strength. It might be helpful to think what is not meant by union with Christ. What is not meant, we're not to think of a confusion of personalities. We're not, as it were, physically mingled with Christ. Of course, that would be very unscriptural. The physical element really here is not in view. It's more of a, what we say, a spiritual one, a mystical union, one by faith, one by the working of the Holy Spirit. As we shall see many times in the Word of God, we read of how we are united to Christ. We were crucified with him. We are buried with him. And here in our verse, we have been raised with Jesus Christ. Now think about this carefully this morning. We were not physically there on the cross, were we? We didn't physically suffer that punishment. Nor were we physically laid in the sepulchre. Nor did we physically rise again from the dead. So the corporal element, the physical element, is not being understood here. It's a spiritual union. A mystical one. It does have a physical implication because it promises a day when our bodies shall rise again. But union through Jesus Christ, in Christ by the Spirit, is something spiritual. And you know, when we now take time to think about this, what truth is here? We unite to Christ in a legal sense. He is our righteousness. We read elsewhere in Scripture that Christ was raised for our justification. And the moment we come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, he becomes what we say our head, our legal head. He represents us in the courts of God. Not guilty is placed upon us. No more condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But it's more than just association. It's more than just being a representative. There's a spiritual element. Because verse 1 is very clear in Colossians 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, there's a mystical part here. When I say mystical, I hope you know what I mean by that. I'm not referring to magic. I'm not referring to hocus pocus or superstitious nonsense. Mystical in a biblical sense just simply means something spiritual which surpasses our human understanding. There's only so far we can comprehend what we're looking at this morning. It makes us to stand back in awe and wonder. And to think, I'm risen with Christ. So while physically when we were not there on the cross, as we shall see, in a sense we were. Because we died in him. and we were buried with him, and we are raised together with Jesus Christ. And of course, the working of this, the sealing of it, is God's Spirit who dwells within. How do we know that? Well, if you read the writings of John in 1 John and chapter 4 and verse 13, John says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him." Now you see the union there? We dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. That's really important, isn't it? How do I know that I'm united to Christ? Because there's a witness that bears testimony in your life. God's Spirit is there, and he strives. And daily, we are to seek his infilling. John 15 verse 4, our Saviour says in that famous passage, "Abide in me and I in you." And afterwards he then goes on to speak of the Comforter, the one that shall come and dwell within the life of the believer. And this has all far-reaching implications. But what we have to do this morning, and this is really the meat of the message, we need to look at how and where we are united to Christ. And we'll start to apply this a bit more. As I said, firstly, we died with him. Let's just stop for a moment and think on those particular words in verse 3 of Colossians 3. "For ye are dead." What does that mean? We're dead? It's referring here, the language of the Greek, it's referring to a past act which took place. "Ye are dead, your life is hid with Christ in God." A true believer is actually someone who has died. Now, not physically dead, of course, because we're here, aren't we? And we haven't physically died, but we're still alive. So again, it's referring to something mystical, something spiritual. In our union to Christ, what have we died to? What have we died to? We've died to the condemnation of the law which is upon us. The law itself is now, for a Christian, our delight. This is where we start to see glimpses of the practical part. How do we live the Christian life? It's not in bondage. It's not in fear. We're not keeping the law because we think if we keep the law enough that in some way we're going to please God. But we keep the law of God. We seek to keep every single command. The law of God has not been made null and void in the death of Christ. It still holds true. But instead of a sentence of condemnation upon us, it's what we say our way of life. And so the believer says, "I delight to do thy will. Thy law is within my heart." There is now not a fear of the law upon us, but as risen with Christ, we, from a wonderful standing point of being raised to newness of life, we look at God's law and we say, "Lord, this is my pleasure. This is my love. This is what I want to do. This is me being a child of God." So we have died to the condemnation, the sentence, the threat of the law. It's not there anymore. And then we also have died to the dominion of sin. We've died to the principles of this world. We have died to our old self. Galatians 2 verse 20 is any verse really, if we want to look at, this is the verse we should. Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." So he's died, but he lives. "Yet not I," Paul says, "it's not the old me, but it's Christ that lives in me." That's what it is to be risen with Christ. We're crucified with him. We live in him. He lives in us. There is a sense in which our Lord Jesus Christ, when he died, yes, he died alone. Of course, he died alone. And we should never forget that. He was there, the substitution for our sin, our sacrifice, and our Saviour in my place condemned. He stood. He died as my Saviour and as yours. And so he died alone. But again, we remind ourselves that we die in him. We're crucified with Christ. Paul goes on in Galatians chapter 6 verse 14. And he says, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom So he's identifying the cross here, and he says, in Christ, in the cross work, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So it remains that physically we're very much alive, and we're here, and we live, and we have our being. But then, in Christ, we've died. We're dead to the sentence, the threat of the law of God, and we're dead to the dominion and the power of sin. That's what it is to be risen with Christ. Colossians 3, verse 3, as I've said, it's in past tense. Ye are dead. This is something that has happened. This is a fact. We can't be, as it were, optional in our thoughts here and say, well, maybe that's what's happened if I became a Christian. No, if we have professed to be a believer, this has happened. There's no mistake. It has taken place. We are dead. We have died. And as we shall see this evening, the practical outworking of this is very forceful. Why then should we live still to the things of this world? Why should sin reign in our bodies, the mortal bodies, the Bible says? Sin should not have dominion over us. And so this is very strong language here, very clear language. Of course, it doesn't mean that sin no longer is a reality, that it doesn't remain. Of course it remains. We know where temptation comes from. We know the war and battle of the flesh and the spirit in our life. But do you know how we confront this now? Do you know what we do? Do you know what it is to be risen in Christ? We now confront it from a completely different vantage point. You see, outside of Christ, we're trying to deal with these things as those who are servants of sin and those who are under condemnation. But the true child of God has a different vantage point, and it's called Calvary. It's called the cross. And every time the temptations come, because they do, and every time the struggles rage, because they will, we look down from the cross. We view everything through the blood of the Lamb. And we remind ourselves, I'm above this. I've been raised to newness of life. I'm united to Him. He's my head and He's my Saviour. We should say the cross affects, it influences our struggle. And we should view ourselves as safely hidden in the arms of God. Look at verse 3, ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. I think that's one of the great descriptions of what we should say, the assurance or the security we have in the blood of Christ and in the Saviour. We're hid in Christ, in God, with Him, in God. It's like a fortress, isn't it? As if it's impossible, we're not going to be removed from this position, are we? We're going to be attacked and we're going to have doubts and fears, and Satan will do all he can to steal away the joy. But if we have known God, we're with Christ, we're in God. This is not some, we could say, suspect insurance policy that's going to be affected by the changing economic times. But this is God's salvation we're talking about. This is being risen with Christ. It's not referring to obscurity. Hidden here does not mean that we are now obscure and we're isolated and we're hidden from public sight and we're not to be doing anything in this world. Of course, we live, we evangelize, we witness. It's referring to our safety in the Saviour. Now, some object to this. And they say, well, you can't really teach this because it gives people license to sin. You're really, in effect, saying that if we have an eternal salvation, then we have almost a permission to do what we want, because ultimately, at the end of the day, we are now assured of heaven. Let me say this very simply. Such a mindset has obviously not been crucified with Christ. If we dare to think that because I am saved once and forever, I can now just do what I want, we have not died to Christ. We have not died in Him. We have not died to this world and sin. We're not a Christian. Okay? Because the desire of a true believer is that they don't want to do these things. And when they do, they grieve. And the heart is broken. And the joy is lost. We don't want a license to sin, do we? We want to enjoy the freedom of being risen with Christ. Paul says, the life that I now live in the flesh. You see that? In the flesh. In Galatians he writes, Paul says, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's why in Colossians 3 verse 5, after establishing this truth, he says, mortify therefore your members. What does he mean there? Put them to death. Put sin to death. Be done with it. Do we need to hear that this morning? We do. Are we in need of a word to remind us once and for all? We need to be done with those things which are stealing our joy and where we are missing out in the joy of being risen with Christ. And so we say, if you're a child of God, put these things to one side. Be done with them. And do something else. Verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Again, a very inadequate illustration here, but you can see what I'm trying to say. Maybe this is not you. If you've been wearing a piece of clothing for just that bit too long, and you know what I'm talking about, a t-shirt or a jumper or a pair of trousers, and if you're anything like me, there's a food stain, there's a baby stain on one shoulder, but I'm stubborn, I'll wear it for just a few more days. But it's filthy. Take it off. And put on something pure, something clean, something good. Put on, as he says, bowels. That is the heart, the compassion of mercies, kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering, forbear each other, forgive one another. Put on charity, love. Put all these things on. Because if you're risen with Christ, be like him. Be like him. You have died in Christ. That's what it is to be united to him. You've died in him. And my last thought here, and we'll also come back to this passage this evening. So the last point, we have risen with him. And this is the lovely thought now in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ. You say, I'm a believer, and I trust that you are. This is what has happened. You've died to the things of this world. You've died in him. You have been raised in Jesus Christ. This is astonishing. This is wonderful truth that we have to look at here. In many ways, I believe Paul is returning back here to his initial thought process, which he left off in verse 12. I could be wrong. Verse 12 refers to being buried with him in baptism. It does seem quite natural that verse 1 is a continuation of this. If ye then be risen with Christ, and the verses beforehand were other truths which Paul was inspired to write down and record. I may be wrong, but certainly there is a link. We've died, we've been crucified, we've been buried with him in baptism. Now that's an interesting verse. I'm not going to get into controversy here. It's not my forte really, but in chapter 2 in verse 12, buried with him in baptism. Remember, Christ was not buried 6 feet underground. He was put in a sepulchre. He was put in a cave in the side there. So the word bury, in its strictest sense in the Greek, actually means united. Okay, so we're united to Christ in baptism. That again opens up another question. Therefore, if we are baptized, does that affect our salvation? Of course not. The Bible teaches it through faith by grace. Water will not bring us into this spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. So what Paul is saying there, buried with him in baptism, is that baptism is a tremendous picture, a sign and a seal of what has taken place in our conversion. What Christ has done and what God has done in and through him for us. So when we think of Christ being there in the cave, in the sepulchre, and the sealing of the stone, we're there thinking of union, our sealing, our engrafting into Jesus Christ. That's what it is to be a Christian. When we think of baptism in other ways, we can think of the cleansing, the sprinkling, the pouring of the blood of the Holy Spirit. The wonderful varied pictures there are in that great sacrament that remind us of what we are through Jesus Christ. And this is where the dynamic is, the heart of the message, and where I will draw to a close. Because now Paul exhorts the people of God to do something. He exhorts them to be God's people. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And if you can this evening, please join with me as we look at this further. But I would just say in closing, this is an astonishing statement. And rightly our focus this morning, as I said, it must be upon Christ. He's risen from the dead and he's Lord. And we serve and we worship one who has conquered sin and death and hell. But there is a sense, a most glorious sense, where you and I in Christ have been risen with Christ. But this is not the case for everyone. Look at the way in which Paul words this, if ye then. He's not taking for granted that this is the case for everyone, universally speaking, because it's not. The evidence tells us otherwise. Not all have been risen with Christ, because not everyone has been crucified with Christ. Now, they may know very much about religion and formality, but they have absolutely no idea about the new birth. And you see this because you speak to people about God and religion, and there is a general assent to this. You now introduce the subject, have you been born again? And there's almost a sort of derision, a scorn, a despising of this word, as if this is some strange, cultish expression that has never come across the Christian church, to be born again. Well, we just have to quote the words of our Saviour. Twice he emphasises, ye must be born again. What is it to be risen with Christ? It's to be born again. It's to have renewed life. To be raised with Christ, united to him, means you have passed from spiritual death to spiritual life. It is as simple and as clear as that. It means now you have a wonderful prospect, dear believer, that your vile body, and I've mentioned this before in a previous message, that expression in Philippians, vile body, doesn't mean that we're ugly. That's not what we're referring to here. So we're not saying I'm vile, I don't look very attractive. All of you are beautiful. And you're lovely. It's me that's the problem. But it's not dealing with the vile body. It's dealing with the temptations. The struggles. It's dealing with the problems of the flesh and indwelling sin and of Satan and the world and the vileness of the limitations that we have in this life. But this will be changed. We are risen with Christ, we passed from death to life, and now we look ahead to when he shall appear, and we shall be changed. And this is something that Paul affirms. It's not just profound, it's glorious. It's wonderful. Communion with the death of Christ means communion with his life. One will follow the other. It has to. It's natural. And so we say, I'm dead. Well, I'm alive. And I've been buried, but I've been raised to newness of life. And while your character is very much the same, I'm a strong follower of this particular point, that when the Lord changes us, we still have those particular traits, don't we? If we are shy before we are saved, generally speaking, we're shy afterwards. If we're stubborn before we know the Lord, I believe the Lord takes that, he sanctifies it. It becomes a holy determination. We're not sort of completely cleansed and washed of our characteristics, but we have been renewed. There's new spiritual life. Union to Christ means that in death we have partaken of the benefits of his death. His blood cleanses me. If we are raised in Jesus Christ, it means we share in his victory, we share in his glory, and we share in his triumph over sin and death. I wonder, have we taken time to really think about these things in our life? As I said at the beginning, we struggle. We have struggled we may struggle. If we are truly a child of God, this is what has happened. Now let this mindset be in us. Endeavour to live out our lives from God. If you do it from any other angle, it will be disastrous. I really must say that to myself, and I will say it to you. If we try to love God and follow Him from any other perspective, out of force, out of guilt, out of being, as it were, obliged to do this, or out of merit, it will be a failure, a miserable failure. It will be disastrous. There will be no joy and no pleasure. And we know when we have gone backwards and we've tried to sort of do it ourselves. And it's a pitiful scene before us. But if we live our lives with this in our minds, we are risen with Christ. And all that means, united to Him. It will not be a solution that will take away every problem, but it will help us through them. It will give us victory over them. It will give us the joy and the gladness of living our Christian life. Never lose sight of the cross. Never lose sight of the empty tomb. Never lose sight of our risen Lord. The moment we lose sight, we lose our way. And we lose our blessedness. We're risen with Christ. May God help us to enjoy this. In His name, amen.